We're good? Yeah? We're on? I can hear myself in the speaker. That's scary. All right. Happy Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday that Jesus rides into Jerusalem a week before the cross. And we're going to continue on finishing up chapter 3 of Acts. But this is that day as we get ready. Celebrate Easter, or Resurrection Day, I should say, next Sunday. Y'all excited? Yeah? All right. All right. Why don't we open up to Acts chapter 3? If we have that up on the screen, should I? All right. Acts 3, verses 17 to 26. Count on you to help me with that, because we'll read this together and then we'll pray. This is Peter here speaking. He's saying, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who had been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the times come for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. We thank you for the sun that shines. We thank you for the air that we breathe. We thank you for fellowship, Lord God, with you, and fellowship with one another, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank you for your unfailing love, Lord God, and those mercies that are renewed every morning. Jesus, I pray that you would have your way, that you'd be glorified, magnified as you communicate to each of us uniquely, specifically, that you tailor make, Lord God, the words that are going to be spoken for each person, to meet them right where they are. I pray, Jesus, that you would communicate with clarity and minister to us, Jesus. We rely on you. Amen. Amen. This morning, as we were up early and just spent some time before we even came to church praying, and the sense that I got was the Lord ministering to each person as he's walking through each of the rows and putting his hand, if you will, on each person's head and just kind of ministering the way that he would, as if he was in the temple back in Jerusalem back in the day, as he would see different people with their different needs, and he would do what only he can do, and that is bring healing, restoration, deliverance, freedom. Somebody say amen. That's what I'm seeing in the spirit realm. And so I pray that as we go through the word of God today, that he would minister to your heart on that level. So this glorious chapter here glorifies Jesus and his powerful name. That's basically what chapters 3 and 4 are going to be speaking about. And it opened up by talking about the lame man who was healed, who had been laying there for, we know, for a long time. He's over 40 years old, and he was begging for money. And he's a picture of salvation. We said that he's a picture of those that are born into this world in a crippled kind of condition, and they don't really have the wherewithal to help themselves. They cannot help themselves in any way, shape, or form. And all that we look to do as individuals is look to one another and trying to get some attention, trying to get some help in one direction or another. But then from nowhere, basically, God comes by and extends his hand of goodness and grace and brings us instant wholeness. And so people then begin to look at Peter himself as if he had done the healing. And what does he do? He draws the attention away from himself, saying, "It's not by my own piety, it's not by my own power that we have done this thing, but it is all on Jesus." And he shifts the attention back on the Lord, and he begins to preach the gospel. If you were with us last time, we talked about the focus, the foundation, the facts, and the faith. If you weren't here, you can always go back and listen to it later online. And today we're just talking about one thing, and that usually means the longest sermon ever. If it's just one point, it means we will be here until like 4 or 5 this afternoon. I don't know. By the way, we're having food together afterwards. Yes, today? Yes? All right. We're talking about foretelling today. Foretelling. Beginning back at verse 17 says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." After declaring that they are guilty, Peter is here giving them a way out. He's giving them some grace, and he's so in tune with the Spirit of Jesus that as Jesus extended mercy, he is doing the exact same thing. Do you recall when the Lord was up on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's extending grace to them because mercy and truth here are combined. Mercy and truth are combined. Psalm 85, verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth have met together." Mercy and truth have met together. Another translation says, "Loving kindness and truth have met together." And that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want to beat people over the head with the truth and annihilate them, which he can do. But what he wants to do is he wants to extend mercy. But with the mercy, there has to come the element of truth. He's not going to gloss over our sins. He's not going to just pretend like our sins aren't there. But he's going to meet with us with both mercy and truth. And the reason for God's mercy is that although they knew about Jesus, they didn't fully understand that he is their God. They didn't understand that he is the Messiah. And their expectation was of a certain ruler to come in, maybe someone like King David, to come in to rule and to reign, maybe with a sword and an army behind him to come and do something of that. And despite the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the fact that he was living in Nazareth, the fact that he healed their sick and raised their dead, they missed the fact that he is their Messiah. Their expectations of a warrior created a disconnect in their life. Their expectations created a disconnect. And sometimes that happens with us. Sometimes my expectations of what God is supposed to do, or what he should do, or what I've envisioned that he should do, creates a disconnect in my personal life. And I want to challenge us not to be a people that envision God in a certain way and miss him in the process. I can sometimes say, "God, I really need you to come through for me. I need your help in this particular area. I need your help in the job, in the workforce. I need your help in business. I need your help with my family, with my relationships, with my finances, with. And I need you to do it kind of in this way. And unless you come in this way, I won't be able to recognize you." And Jesus is here telling them, "I am here. I am right here. And I'm showing you all of these things." But they were so tunnel visioned, looking in one direction, saying, "Unless he's holding a sword and riding a white stallion, that servant cannot be the master." God may be presenting himself to you in a way that is so unique and so unlike what you've envisioned. I don't want us to miss him as he does that, because God usually does things in a very different way than how we have expected him to come. Let's allow God to be sovereign in our lives and to do things his way. Solving your problems should not be your end goal. Your end goal and my end goal should be to allow God to do the transforming work in our lives of causing us to be changed into the image of his son, to be changed into the image of his son. That is what God is allowing. That's why he's allowing the circumstances in your life as they are right now. And you and I are saying, "If only I had just a little bit more money, my problems would be solved. If I got just a couple of more contracts in business, my problems would be solved. If my kids were to, then my problems would be solved. If the, and we start putting all these clauses on life, if this were to, then my," and God is saying, "Listen, I am allowing these different things to happen in your life to prod you along in a certain way, and things get very uncomfortable at times." Why? To drive us from the place of our comfort, of relying on ourselves, into shifting our focus back onto God and saying, "God, without you, I can't do anything." And you are using that pain, you are using that aggravation, you are using that time of frustration to take out of me the things that are not pleasing to you and to put in me what is pleasing to you, teaching me to live a life of faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, where we learn to say, "I'm going to lift my hands and come to church even though things haven't changed, even though my body is still racked with pain, Even though I still owe that pile of bills back on my desk at home, even though things are going crazy at the job, even though my family's still acting the way that they're at, I'm going to come here and I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to praise you, not because how I feel, but because you are worthy. And it's at that point that we begin to be changed and transformed from the child kind of faith into the young person kind of faith, because God wants to bring us into that level where we can become fathers and mothers then in the faith, where we don't rely on what's happening around us to cause things to move within us. Where I'm just moving based on the fact that God is good. And I'm saying, God, as long as you are good, and as long as you are faithful, which you are, you deserve all the praise. It doesn't matter what's going on in my world, right? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you this morning? It doesn't matter what's happening in my world. You deserve all the honor. You deserve all the praise. I'm not going to wait for the weather to be 72 and perfect for me to get in the right step. I'm going to get in step with you because you are worthy, because you are absolutely worthy, and I'm going to extend that to you. And when we begin to take those steps of faith, God says, now you and I are on the same page. Now you're ready. Now maybe the wilderness experience doesn't have to take as long as it's taking. We can take you from this dry place into a different kind of place. A place where there's openness, a place where there's a freedom to breathe, a place where there's bounty and plenty. I don't mean necessarily just in the natural, I'm talking about in the spiritual, where we connect with God and we hear his voice with a certain clarity, and our hearts are tender to hearing his call on our life, and we begin to move and in step and in sync with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. This is what I think God wants to do with us. Let's not be so focused as they were and miss Jesus here. Sometimes I'm so focused on tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, this is going to happen. Listen, there is something unique and special about today. I don't want to miss today. Yeah, I don't see all the answers to my questions, but there's something beautiful about this moment. I'm just going to choose to trust you. I'm going to choose to honor you, and I'm going to choose to bow down before you. Are you ready for this morning's sermon? We're talking about foretelling the prophecies of Jesus. Are you ready? But this is how, verse 18, God fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. So the rejecting of Jesus didn't take God by surprise. Nothing that we ever do in our life as individuals, as a people, ever takes God by surprise. The rejection and the mockery and the beating and the crucifying has all been foretold in Scripture. This is the incredible love of God that knew our response, and he chose not to change direction. He knew how we would react to him, and he kept on course. That's good news for us, because our wrong thinking and behavior didn't take God by surprise. When we gave our very worst, God was giving us his very best. When we gave the very worst that we could by saying, he is a problem, this Jesus is a problem, we're going to crucify him, we're going to kill him and get rid of him, that's the very worst that we can do. He's saying, in that, I'm giving you my very, very best. He showed us from the beginning how that would happen. From the very beginning, from the time that Adam fell in the garden, from the time that Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, God was basically there saying, I am speaking of the Messiah. I will cause your seed, speaking to the woman, I will cause your seed to crush the serpent's head. From Genesis chapter 3, from the Old Testament, he was saying, a prophecy is given about the Messiah who one day will come, and your seed, woman, and if you know anything about biology, women don't carry seed. The seed comes through the man. He's saying, in your seed, because there's going to be a miraculous kind of conception that happens, in your seed, he's going to come and crush Satan's head. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He crushed his head. When the world was corrupt during Noah's day, go back and look at Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. When the world was corrupt during his day, God caused him or told him to create this ark, to build this ark. And that ark is a picture of Jesus. And all those that were in Christ when the judgment came, because the flood did come, were saved. And all those that were outside, no matter how close they were to the ark, as soon as God shut the door, it was over and judgment was swift. In Genesis 22, we saw Abraham walking for 3 days with his son Isaac up on a mountain called Moriah. And there, he was ready to plunge the knife into his son's chest, knowing, Hebrews tells us, that God was able to raise him once again from the dead. And when God saw that he was ready to do it, he said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy." And Abraham turned around. There he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and God said, "Use that to offer as a sacrifice instead." Again, another picture of Jesus. In Exodus chapter 12, as the children of Israel were ready to leave the land of Egypt and go on towards the promised land, God said, "I want you to have every family take a lamb of 1 year old that is perfect and blameless. And I want you to take that lamb and sacrifice that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintels of every door and stay inside the house, because at midnight, the angel will come through the land, and wherever the blood is not on the door, the firstborn is going to die inside every home. But when I see the blood, then I will pass over that house." That's where the Jews get the term Passover from. Another picture of Jesus. If I can take us to the next. If you can get me Zechariah 9:9, please, that would be awesome. While they pull that up, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." What is Zechariah talking about there? He's talking about what we're celebrating on this very day. Jesus entering into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. Again, they expected him to ride on a stallion, to come conquering and to conquer. And that day is coming. Revelation tells us that day is coming. But for right now, he says, "I didn't come to conquer and to destroy. I came here to conquer your heart with my love. So I come lowly, riding on a donkey. I didn't come here to intimidate anyone. I came to say, all you who are labor and heavy laden, come to me, because I am ready to give you rest." Rest, you're tired. Sin has caused you to be so tired, so chaotic, so distressed. I'm here to come to bring you that level of rest. David spoke of Jesus in Psalm 22, when he says, "And they pierced my hands and they pierced my feet." David, when did they ever pierce your hands or your feet? It wasn't for David. It was a prophecy about Jesus, who on the cross, he would have his hands and his feet pierced. The next passage I want to share with you, Isaiah 53 and 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." It's almost as if, even though Isaiah is 700 years before the time of Jesus, it's as if he's living with the Lord and watching the whole scene of the cross happen right in front of him. It's as if he's right there. It could be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. I mean, honestly, he was more graphic in detail than the four Gospels were as far as giving us what actually happened to the Lord. He's saying that He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken. He was smitten by God, afflicted. But what's happened? He was wounded for our transgressions. He wasn't wounded for his. It was for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. He didn't have any iniquities. It's us. The chastisement of our peace was on him. And every stripe that he had landing on his back, that ripped his back open to shreds, every single one of those was for our healing. He's saying, "That's how much I love you. That's how much I am here." So the Old Testament is filled with stories and examples pointing to Jesus and his sacrifice. And God used this rejection to complete the plan of redemption for humanity. And this suffering and sacrifice is also for our healing. And someone says, "Okay, great, I'm ready for that healing. How does that happen? How does that happen?" Repentance. Verse 19, he says to them, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent. Turn from your sins and turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out or wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter's already told them how they are guilty, how they handed Jesus over, how they disowned the holy and righteous one, how they killed the author of life. And this truth here applies to all of humanity, that our sins were the cause of Jesus being on the cross. Your sin, my sin, our sin, every single one of us was the reason why he hung on that cross. It's your selfishness and it's your pride that causes you to do what you do and to sin against the holy God. We broke God's laws, we broke God's commandments, and every single person who's ever walked the face of this earth, except for Jesus, of course, is guilty. All of us are guilty before a holy God. And the way to experience forgiveness and healing and freedom is by simply repenting. Repenting. We've heard a lot about repenting in previous messages. We'll hear a little bit more about it today, which basically means a change of mind producing a change of direction. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. Allah. Repentance consists of a change of mind producing a change of direction. Okay. Let me see if I can get this. Repentance consists of a true sense of one's guilt and sinfulness. There's four things I want to share with you here. Repentance consists of four things. A true sense, number one, of one's own guilt and sinfulness. When you and I realize how guilty we are on the right step. We are on the first step of genuine godly repentance. Then secondly, there's an apprehension or a grasping, a complete understanding of God's mercy in Christ. In order for me to have genuine repentance, good godly repentance, biblical repentance, I need to be able to grasp the fact that there is mercy in Christ. Otherwise, what I have is I have sorrow over my own sin without any hope. I need to grasp that truth. Thirdly, an actual hatred of sin and turning from it to God. What did we say before? False repentance is hatred of or fear of consequences. But true repentance is a hatred for the sin itself. Heard an entire message on that. Beautiful. An actual hatred of sin and turning from that sin towards God. Turning from that sin towards God. Unless we have that, we don't have repentance just yet. Are we done? No. One more. A persistent or consistent pursuit after a holy life. Repentance consists of a true sense of one's own guilt and sinfulness, an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, actual hatred of sin and turning from it to God, and a persistent or consistent pursuit after a holy life. If I don't have that, I have not repented. I am still wavering between two opinions. If I don't have a genuine hatred for sin, a genuine hatred for the things that hurt the heart of God, and the reason why it hurts the heart of God is because it hurts us. The reason why God hates sin so much is because sin does so much damage to us. Because the first thing you and I do after we sin is we go into hiding. And when we hide, we think we can hide from God, and we end up doing things in the shadows that are going to be even more destructive. And God is saying, come out of the shadows. And that's why the first thing God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? Wasn't that God didn't know where he was. God knows everything, but he wants Adam to know where he is. And he's saying, I heard your voice walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and I was afraid, and so I hid. It's like, Adam, you don't know me by now. You don't know that by walking with me every afternoon in the garden in the cool of the day, you don't know that I know everything and that I see everything. I can see your next thought before you even think it. I know the word that you're going to speak before you even speak it. Don't you understand that you can't hide from me? He's saying, yeah, but sin came into the picture and it skewed everything. It created such chaos in my mind. And for the first time, I was chaotic. I was confused. I was in darkness. Before, I used to have such clarity of thought and freedom to love and freedom to express, because sin wasn't in the picture. But as soon as sin arrived, I became so anxious. I became so frustrated. I became so confused. I became so distant. So there has to be these four things, this persistence after a holy life. And with a genuine repentance, listen, the benefits that our sins are blotted out or wiped out are times of refreshing, the Bible says, that come from the presence of the Lord. And the word blot out literally means to wipe away. In the ancient world, they used to write on something that looked like that, called papyrus paper. They would get these reeds together, and they would put them and form paper that they can then write on, or they would use animal skins. And they used ink that would take a long time to dry. It's not like the ink that we use today. The ink that we have today has acid in it, and as soon as you write on the piece of paper, it dries almost instantaneously. Back in the day, they would take a feather and dip it into the ink, and they would use that to write on, but it would take forever to dry. And if a mistake was made, and ink was spilled on it, it seemed like it would be a problem, but all you really had to do was get a wet sponge and simply wipe it off, and it would once again be restored to its original. Listen to what Isaiah 43 and 25 says. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I am blotting out. I am wiping out. I am taking that sponge, and I'm removing it as far as the east is from the west. Again, in 44:21, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud. I have covered. I have removed your transgressions like a thick cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God cleans us off so that we can't even see the sin or remember the sin anymore. And that incredible sponge, of course, is none other than the blood of his son Jesus. And so we are once again brought to that original condition as if we had never sinned. As if we had never sinned. He says, I blotted out your transgressions, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that times of refreshing means like a breathing after a long run. After a long, hard run, you need to breathe. You need some water. That's what that refreshing is like. And having your debts paid, having all of your sins canceled is an incredible feeling. It's an incredible feeling. It's kind of like standing under that. That's pretty amazing right there. When we go outside in the 90 degree weather, we're gonna feel like we want to get under that because it's so hot outside. And that's what sin is like. It beats on our heads, and we feel like we need that water of refreshing. And that's exactly what God is saying. He's saying, I want to refresh you. I don't want you to live in shadows. I don't want you to live in darkness. I don't want you to live in fear or to live in chaos anymore. What I want you to do is I want you to come out and say, I have sinned. Is it that easy? I have sinned. I have made mistakes. God, I have offended you. I have walked away from you. I have broken your commandments. I have broken your laws. I am not living the way that I should be living. Would you help me? And he's saying, if you confess, I will blot out all of your sins. I will wipe away all of your transgressions, and I will give you times of refreshing. I will cause you to stand under my grace and soak in as much as your heart desires. I can picture the children of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness and they're crying out to Moses saying, it is dry here, give us some water. And God speaks to Moses and says, go and strike the rock. And water comes forth. But you know, when water comes forth, something has to happen. They have to take a container. And they have to position themselves in a certain way. Visualize this with me. The water is not going to come into each of their tents. There's one rock. They're scattered. 2 or 3 million people scattered. What do they have to do? They got to bring their empty vessel. Position themselves before this rock. And as big as their vessel is, it's going to be filled. Those that say, it's dry, I'm thirsty, and I'm angry, and they sit in their tents. Will they receive anything? Get nothing. We got to posture our hearts into pursuing after God, saying, you are the rock. You are the refresher of life. You are the author of life. I am here to stand before you. And the invitation stands to anyone struggling with any sense of guilt or shame. If you're not struggling with guilt or shame, it means you are dead altogether. If you don't struggle with guilt or shame, you are not alive. You are spiritually dead. But God doesn't want us to remain in that place of guilt and shame. He wants to move us from there to a place where we can be forgiven and receive the grace of God. Somebody say amen. That he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Not only are your sins wiped out and your soul is refreshed, but Jesus himself will take up a residence on the inside of you. Of course, this speaks of a time where nationally Israel is going to be restored to God, but here there's application for us as well. And Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word," in other words, obey me, "and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What do you think God's ultimate desire is? What do you think the creator of the universe, what do you think his ultimate desire is, his highest goal in life? That you and I would open the doors of our heart and allow him to come in, because he's saying, "I want to come in and I want to have fellowship with you. That's my desire." Verse 22, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, and anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people.'" For those who are listening to Peter as he's preaching his sermon, if they're still doubting, what does he do? He pulls from the Old Testament. He pulls from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. He's saying, "The Lord is going to raise up for you a prophet like unto me, just like me." And the Jews waited for this other prophet like Moses. As a matter of fact, when they came to John the Baptist, the Bible tells us in John 1 that he plainly said, "I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ." And they said, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not Elijah." Then they asked him this question, "Are you the prophet?" And what they meant by the prophet is the allusion here to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Are you this coming one? Are you the promised one that Moses was speaking about? Of course, he says no. They said, "Who are you then?" He said, "I am one. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Because God is coming. Salvation is coming. But you know what? Judgment is also coming. And the reason why salvation has been extended is because judgment is impending. Judgment is impending. And he's saying, I want to be that ark for you. I want you to come and hide in me so that when the wrath of God falls on this earth, on this world, you will be saved. You will be secured. You will be with me forever in heaven." Some similarities between Moses and Jesus. Both, of course, were connected to Egypt. Both were born under the threat of death. Moses confronted Pharaoh, and Jesus, of course, confronted the devil, because Pharaoh is a picture of the devil in the Bible. Moses brought Israel out of Egypt by way of the Red Sea, and Jesus, of course, by his own blood, brought us out through. Both of them did miracles. Both Moses and Jesus brought down God's law. Mount Sinai was for Moses, and Jesus took up the disciples there in Matthew chapter 5, and he went up on a hill, and there he began to speak, and he says, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." So the similarities are there, but one of the clearest ones, I think, is that as Moses cried out to God saying, "These people are hungry and there's no food," and God says to him, "I will rain down manna from heaven." And in chapter 6 of the book of John, they're in a wilderness, very similar to the scene of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and Jesus lifts up his eyes after he'd received the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there he filled with plenty. And that miracle didn't just happen once, it happened twice. Verse 24, "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days." And for those who like to study scripture and you want to understand, dig a little deeper into the Bible, the Word of God, and we should be hungry to study God's word. Like, we should be hungry to dig a little deeper, not just come and hear a message, but to read it for ourselves and to study it. Samuel appeared some 400 years after the time of Joshua. There was a period where it was ruled by just judges, this judge versus that judge, and then that 400 years. And then Samuel arrived on the scene, just as Jesus appeared some 400 years after the time of the last prophet, whose name, by the way, was Malachi. Good job, class. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And Samuel's life, by the way, was his message. His life was his message. What do you mean? He was a prophet, and people saw Jesus also as a prophet. He was a priest, and of course we know that Jesus is our high priest, and he was a judge. But he was more than that. He was the kingmaker. Samuel was what? He was the king maker. When the people complained and said, we want a king, we want to be like everyone else, they brought him to the person who was the judge in the land and the king maker in the land, and he is the one that produced the first king for the nation of Israel. And so every prophet's life thereafter, their message or their life pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. What an honorable thing to mention them and to say to them that you are the descendants of the prophets. You are heirs of these promises. And he's letting them know what a rich history they have. Listen, we have a rich history. We have goodness in God. We have abundance in God. And God wants to bless them as he wants to bless us in Christ. And this blessedness means freedom from religion and trying to earn something. He's talking here to religious folks who are in the temple. And these religious folks are trying to earn something from God, saying, if I go and pray three times a day, and if I go and I worship God, and if I go and I give money, and if I go and I serve, and if I go and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then maybe God's going to be happy with me. And that bleeds into our life, even as Christians, even as believers. I think that as I come to church, and as I give, and as I serve, and as I do, and as I do, and as I do, it's going to earn something with God. And we need to realize something. It is nothing but the grace of God over our lives. It is nothing but the grace of God. Our expression to him is nothing but the grace of God over our lives. It's also a freedom from any and all sin that holds you captive. God wants you free. He wants you truly, truly free from those binding thoughts that you have, from those dark thoughts that you have, from those strange emotions that you have. He wants to set you free and absolutely free. And you know what? The same one who was there that day is here today. Somebody say amen. Because he doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's simply waiting for someone to come with a vessel and saying, Lord, do something in my life, and he'll do it. He offers the gift of life, and it's only found in Christ. It is only found in Christ. Otherwise, wrath is coming. That's not a popular message today, but you know what? My job as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel, is not to preach to a popular message, one that makes you feel good, but to speak the truth. The truth is, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming, and there's only one place to hide from God, and that's in God. There's only one place to run from the wrath of God, and that's in Christ himself. We need to find ourselves in him, positioning ourselves under his mercy, saying, God, I understand that you have already spoken about this, that the Messiah would come, that there was no other way, that all these animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament were types and shadows that were leading to the perfect Lamb of God himself. And now I stand and I say, I am guilty. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy over my life. And the Bible says, when you do that, God will send waves of refreshing over your soul. Is your soul dry? You're saying this whole message of repentance really should be geared to those who are unbelievers. Because we've heard the message of repentance before. Allow me to share this with you, and maybe we'll close, maybe not, I don't know. There are seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. Seven of them. Only two were not given a warning. Five of the seven churches, the Lord would start off saying something very, very kind and nice. I know your work, your labor of love, and how you love what I love and you hate what I hate, but I have this against you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to repent. What does that mean? I want you to turn around. I want you to do an about face. You were going in one direction, church, and you were dry, church. You were thinking that you were doing well, church, but there hasn't been waves of refreshing. Your soul is dry, your heart is dry, your mind is dry, and you're not effective. You're not effective in your family. You're not effective in your community. People are not being saved. People are not being healed. People are not being touched. People are not being delivered, which means you're dry. What that means is we need to sync back up with the Lord and say, God, do something in our lives, and the word comes again and again and again. Repent, 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 repent. Who is this for? It's for the church. It's for you and for me today. This word is for you and for me today. And believe me, it's not a bad word. It's actually a very good word. So I've given you an option. I've given you a way out. I've given you a way to realign yourself under my goodness. I've given you a way to realign yourself under my grace, under my waters of refreshing. I don't know about your soul, but sometimes mine gets parched. It's okay to be honest in this church. Sometimes my soul gets parched. Does your soul ever get parched? And you're looking for things to try to satisfy, and you go here and you go there, and you try different things, and it doesn't work, it doesn't satisfy. God is saying that's by design. That's by design. Because life is only found in Christ, but not in the religiosity of following Christ, but in the true heartfelt relationship of saying, God, I yield and I surrender to you. I yield and I surrender to you. And whatever is in my life that is not pleasing before you, whatever shackles I have on my hands, whatever shackles I have on my mind, whatever shackles I have in my heart, I offer that to you now. And he's saying, if you do that, I want you to leave this place today without any shackles at all. Do you think God is able to do that? Do you think God is able to do that? Do you think God desires to do that? Do you think he's willing to do that? The question is, am I willing to have him do that with me? Am I willing to have him touch my life once again and bring those waves of refreshing over my soul so that I can walk in God's abundance, walk in God's goodness, walk in his grace, walk in freedom, walk in power and in purpose and in love, and people would begin to see that love emanate through my life and begin to impact them in such deep, powerful ways, not to be known as a religious person, the person that goes to church several times a week, or the person who's always carrying their Bible and always talking a certain weird kind of way. No, but the person who's filled with life, the person who's filled with purpose, the person who goes through what everybody else goes through, but you have a sense of joy. You have a sense of understanding. You have a sense of balance in your life, balance in your life. And balance in your life is going to come when you and I hear the word of God clearly and begin to walk in it. We were praying that this morning, and I think I'm closing with this. I don't know. We were praying that this morning, and I was thinking about how sometimes I can get dizzy when my equilibrium is out of balance. If there's liquid, if there's buildup, if there's something behind my ear, in the middle ear, it'll cause the whole room to spin and I'll be way out of balance. And I thought, how odd it is for God to create this kind of thing to be located where the ears are. Hearing. When I am hearing clearly, when there's no blockage, when there's no issue between, when the canal is clear, when it's clean, then there's not going to be disorientation in my life. Spiritually speaking, I will not be wobbling back and forth. As the prophet told the people of Israel, why are you waffling between two opinions? Why are you wavering between two opinions? Sometimes you're over here, and sometimes you're over here, and you are so out of balance. He's saying, if God is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, serve him. But choose this day whom you will serve. And I think the time has come for us to choose as individuals, as families, and as a church family. We need to choose this day whom we are going to serve. If it is God, then we need to be all in. And if it's not God, then we need to jump out and find something else to do. Because this back and forth is extremely tiring and fatiguing. This religiosity of not having the fullness of God, and I want some of God because I want God's blessing, but I want some of the world because that looks attractive to me. That needs to end. That needs to stop. The truth needs to be settled once and for all, where we just make it a point and say, God, I need you. In you is life, and without you, I don't have anything whatsoever, and I am out of balance. I am walking through life like this and everything is dizzy and spinning around me. Would you give me of your spirit? Would you give me of your life? Would you give me of your passion? Because I want my life to have meaning. I want my life to have purpose. I want my life to be filled with passion, and I want to impact for the kingdom. Would you do your work? Would you remove the blockages? Would you cause the canal to be clear and clean so I can regain my footing once again and I can stand and then kneel and then worship before a holy God without having any obstacles in the way, where I now begin to sense that heaven is open. Heaven is as it should be. Do you know why? Because when Jesus was at the Jordan being baptized, the Bible says that the heavens were open and a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And here's what that means for you and for me. If I am in Christ, God the Father looks at you and looks at me and says, "These are my children, in whom I am well pleased." Not because they performed well, but because they are in my Son. And as long as they are in my Son, they are covered by my Son. Their weaknesses, their frailties, their inconsistencies are covered by my Son. And I am well pleased. And so we will have no barriers, no hindrances between us and God. And that's the way that it should be. Don't you want the ice broken in your life? You know, when you have issues with someone, you walk into a room and you're not making eye contact with someone and you're trying to avoid them. You're on edge the entire time you're there. You're on edge. But when the ice is finally broken, you make eye contact and you say hello, or you ask for forgiveness, or whatever needs to happen to break the ice, then suddenly you feel so relaxed and you're able to enjoy yourself. Listen, we need to be able to enjoy life. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and an abundant kind of life." And most of us are not able to experience that abundant kind of life because there's a barrier between us and God. Your sins have separated you from your God. But he comes to you and he says, "I have wiped away. I have blotted out your sins. I have wiped them clean." If you are willing to believe, but you got to put your trust and your faith in me. And then bring your vessel, posture your vessel, position your vessel under God's mighty hand and allow the water to fall over you and to refresh you. If I can get the worship team up here. Allow the water to come and to refresh you. Allow the water to be poured into your vessel. As you cry out before a holy God. See, Lord, if you were able to turn Peter, the one preaching this message, from the simple fisherman, often confused fisherman that he was, into this incredible disciple, then you are able to do the same with me in my life. If you were able to take this murderer, this terrorist named Saul of Tarsus, and transform him into the amazing, incredible Apostle Paul, then you're able to do a work in my life as well. I confess before you, my life isn't where it should be or where I'd like it to be. But I entrust my life into your hands. I entrust my life into your hands. And I say, you are the amazing potter, and I am simply the clay. Do with me and in me what you desire. Do with me and in me what you desire. As I throw myself entirely on your mercy today, I position myself entirely at your mercy today. The Bible promises us here in this chapter and elsewhere that if we do that from our hearts, we truly repent, the way that we've studied, turn to hate sin, to pursue God, to pursue holiness. The Bible says waves of refreshing will flood your soul. And the weight of sin and the guilt of sin and the shame of sin will fall off of you. And you find yourself a new creation in Christ. Just as if you've never sinned. Because he's blotted out all my transgressions, all of my offenses, every single one of my sins. I stand clean and pure right now. If you haven't felt any sense of conviction when you sin, when you break God's laws, break God's commands, that means you are spiritually dead and you don't even know it, because dead people don't feel anything. A dead corpse doesn't feel anything. I pray God would speak life into you right now in Jesus' name. That feeling would begin to rise up on the inside of you. If you are struggling with guilt and shame, all you've got to do is lift up your heart to God, saying, God, I am sorry for my sin. I confess it before you. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Wash me in your blood. Blot out my transgressions like we just heard. Remove it. As far as the east is from the west, remove it from me. And give me a clean and pure heart. Give me a love for you and a hatred for the world, the things of this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Give me a hatred for these things. And give me an insatiable love and a hunger and a passion for you. I want to love you with everything in my being. And I want to serve you and worship you and know you and help others to know you in the process. In Jesus' name. If you've prayed that prayer or something like that prayer, then trust that God has heard you. Don't rely on feelings. Just know that your Heavenly Father has heard your heart. He's heard your prayer. And he's ready to pour his love in abundance on you. Your next step is to ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to fill you with himself, to fill you with the fullness of God, and to give you power, power over the enemy, power over sin, power over darkness, power and boldness to speak his word and to preach the gospel, to share it with those around you. And commit to becoming a disciple of Jesus, following him all the days of your life.
My heart and taken me over, taken me. sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. You want to know your heart.
Let's sing, Your Love Has Drivers.
Your love has ravished my heart and taken me over, taken me over. And all I want is to be with you forever, with you forever. So much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart.
Sing it again. Pull me a little closer.
Pull me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. 'Cause your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart, Jesus. How great your love is for me, Jesus.
So how great.
Oh, 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 how great. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. 'Cause your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. You want to know your heart.
Lord, it's a cry of our heart, Lord God. It's the reason why we live. To know your heart, to be intimate with you, Lord God, to be one with you. We don't want to know about you. We don't want to hear about you. We want to know you. We want you to be our best friend, because that is what life is for. So, Lord, we thank you for giving us a chance to do that, to get to know you, to get to know your heart, to get to know how beautiful you are. Lord God, may we desire you above all our other desires, because all our other desires are worthless. They mean nothing compared to our desires for you, Lord God. So this is our prayer. Lord God, may you take us closer, take us deeper, open our eyes and take away the things that are in the way from seeing the beauty of who you are, Lord God. We thank you that you are moving. You are going to continue to move, Lord God. And we thank you for just being a good father, regardless of where we're at or how we are. outside together. Let's have a blessed